Fellowship. What a lovely late summer morning it is. Nice warm temperatures, and well, we're not dying in the heat anyways. If you would open up your bulletins, we'll go through them as quickly as we can. Our reading this morning is from 2 Samuel chapter 18. We'll read verses 29 to 32 together. And it's the story of David as he learns about his son Absalom. And it's called Anguish and Hope, I've entitled it, and it's we'll be covering it in Psalm 7, verses 1 to 17. It's kind of a heart-wrenching story, and yet it's one that's filled with hope at the end. The schedule this week is our normal schedule with ladies' Bible study tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. All of the ladies are welcome to come in and participate if your schedule allows it. On Thursday, we're back here for our midweek study at 7 p.m. And again, it's open to all. And Saturday morning is men's prayer, which is open to anyone who has a prayer need or wants to come in and share a cup of coffee and some prayer requests or have hands laid on them or whatever is appropriate that the Lord may call for. On our announcements, we have the Victor Bicentennial coming up Saturday, September 8th, which kicks off Victor's 200th birthday celebration. There's a brief schedule there for us to look at and understand what's going on that day as it as the year kicks off. And it is a full year of celebration, almost something almost every month of the year. So you can keep abreast of that on the town and village's website. Hang Around Victor Day is also on September 8th, and we're looking for volunteers to man our tent booth for information on the church. Noreen and I prayed about it, and we decided that there's a theme maybe to our booth is taste and see that the Lord is good, and we were hoping that maybe some of our bakers would get together and we could give out a free cookie and make a plate of cookies available for sale if is to be able to make sure that people know of not only the cookies and the great bakers we have in the body here, but to know that we have a great Lord that that does take taste good when we partake of Him. Our holiday and craft sale is coming up just a little bit before Thanksgiving. We haven't set a date for it yet, but be aware that that's coming. It's usually well received by lots of different people in the area. And also just an update on the lighting. We're still waiting for final approval as the board will meet on September 10th on a Monday night just to give final approval. Things are shaping up really well and really nicely with the proposal, and we're planning on moving forward. It'll only be the Lord that stops it, I think. So we're just asking Him to bless our efforts and to see, well, to direct and to guide more than anything. On our prayer requests, there's quite a few prayer requests here that are updated, even just this morning. For those that are here just a little bit outside the Whitestone body, we have Laura that we've been praying for a long time, and Laura's had a spell of some kind, and we'll just ask that the Lord would heal her up and help the doctors identify what it was. Also, Paul. Paul's been struggling with gout lately, and we would ask that you just raise his name up before the Lord. There's nothing like being ill to make our unsaved family members a little grumpy and sometimes hard to deal with, but the Lord is gracious and compassionate, and His mercies are new every morning. We also have Melinda's brother, Richard Bodie. He's in a hospital in Syracuse these days. You could lift him up before the Lord. And let's see, we have a new one here in bold print, David Miller. This is Valerie Schultz's uncle. He was recently diagnosed with colon cancer, and the family's having quite a difficult time dealing with it, so pray that the Lord would send peace to the whole family. We also have, for some special needs here in the body, we have Kathy Van Scott that we're praying for. We're praying for Sarah, for Darianne and all of her family, for Chris and Rich and Oriana and Kathy, for April, for Young Bai, for Sage, for Valerie herself, for Bill and Sharon, we're praying for Mark with his job situation, for Mary Slater and her health, Bernie and Debbie for Bernie's health, and for Tom Vance and his family. And here in the body, we're praying for Linda, for Marge and Bill. We're praying for Kala and Sue, Carol and Ryan, Carol and Ron, Don and Gloria. We're praying for Larry. Larry took a spill this past week and tore a lot of muscles in his chest and in his rib cage, so you could pray for him. And you can pray for Hank. Hank was taken into the hospital this morning with a diverticulitis bout, and they think he's got an abscess. He's waiting in the ER for a scan to be done, so you could just lift him up before the Lord too. We're also praying for Tim Mumpson in the Philippines, serving in missions there. The Kellys in Tanzania, Sean in Africa, Moses, as always, and David LeCompte in his ministry to Muslims in the Middle East, in his fields ministries. David is traveling around the Northeast, garnering some support for the ministry, and basically reinventing the ministry in a lot of different respects. So pray for David as the Lord leads him in those areas. We're praying for several of these people that are listed here in the military. Pray for their safety and pray for their families wherever they are. And pray for our government leaders as the Lord directs us to. 2 Chronicles 7 says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and repent of their sin, God will hear and he will heal our land. If we wonder why the Lord isn't healing our land, it's because the people that are called by his name, Christians, and the chosen ones, the chosen people, they are not repenting. And so we want that to start with us, to be able to humble ourselves and pray. For those that are incarcerated, there's Ismael and Luis and Danny. There's Richard. There's Sam A and Sam B, and it really is Sam, initial A and initial B. Cleverson and their chaplains, and pray for Jim that's on parole. Remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem as the Lord directs us in Psalm 122. Remember to pray for the church under persecution in far distant lands, and also for Christian marriages and relationships. Satan would like nothing better than to hinder the good work of what goes on between a husband and a wife, and people that are committed and engaged to one another. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, we're just excited about what you're doing. We just want to tell you how much we love you, how much we care about the way you direct us in gentleness and in light and in hope, Lord. We put all of these folks on our prayer list before you, knowing that you are able. You're able to heal, to encourage. Lord, you're able to strengthen them. You're able to give them endurance and perseverance, Lord, and you're able to work salvation in the lives of those that don't know you. We pray, Lord, that you would do all of these things for your name's sake and for your own glory, and, Lord, for the edification of the church, to build us up and to remind us that, Lord, you do indeed hear prayers. We ask that you would be with us this morning. Be with Caleb while he's camping this weekend with his friends. Lord, watch over them and the campsite and all the people that are around them, Lord, and give them a restful weekend of just relaxation in your outdoors. We ask that you would be with us here in this place as well. Put your angels around this building, Lord, and sanctify it also for your glory and for our benefit, Lord. We just love you and we thank you. We ask you to join us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in the front vaporizer to clear my head, and it's hay fever season. Welcome, everybody. It's the end of August. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 18, we'll read verses 29 through 32 together. The story is David is awaiting word about Absalom. He had sent out his captain, Joab, to fight his enemies. And he understands that some of his enemies are under the leadership of Joab, of David's son Absalom. And so David's worried about his son. And it's interesting. Now, we know that David and Absalom had a difference. They had a problem, and Absalom was trying to undermine his father and unseat him from the throne of Israel. Literally, Absalom, the son, became his father's enemy. And so, beginning at verse 29, it says, "And the king said, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, When Joab sent the king's servant, and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, Turn aside and stand there. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is." This is not good news. In spite of Absalom turning into the enemy of David, the enemy of the throne, in spite of the feelings of war and dissatisfaction that they had, and disappointment and frustration with each other, Absalom is David's son. Absalom is David's third son. Absalom is the one that killed David's eldest son, his own half-brother. Absalom is a man of war. Absalom is a man that's never satisfied. And yet, we all understand from our own families that even the ones that cause the most trouble in the family, they are still sons and daughters, and we care deeply about them. So even in the midst of all of the problems that David has had and is having with Absalom, his first concern with the report coming from the war front is, the young man Absalom safe? Is my son safe? He fights against me. He kills his oldest half-brother. He undermines the throne. He threatens my government. But is he safe? There's the love of a parent towards a child, a rebellious child. There's the love of God towards his rebellious children. I know what they're doing. I know how they act. I know that they're not in line with my perfect will. But are they safe? Are they protected? Are they well? Every parent, hopes for nothing less than the absolute well-being of their child. Previously in the chapter, there are two young men, Ahimaaz and Cushai. Ahimaaz is just somebody in the troops. But Cushi is the servant. He's the courier of Joab, the captain of David's army. And Ahimaaz wants to go and give the report to David. And Joab told him, "No, you have nothing to report." And so Joab sends Cushai, his courier, to give the news to David of Absalom's death. And Ahimaaz says to Joab, "You know, there's a problem. I know Cushai. I know how abrupt he can be. Let me go also. Let me run after him. Let me overrun him, because I'm a faster runner, if nothing else." And that's exactly what he did. After pleading with Joab, Joab says, "Okay, go ahead and run." And so Cushai is coming with bad news, but Ahimaaz says, "I know it's bad news, but there has to be a better way than what Cushai is going to how it's going to be said unto David, the king." Ahimaaz, you can't help but think that Ahimaaz is saying, but this is the king's son. And you're just going in and treating him as an enemy and announcing his death to the king. And Ahimaaz goes ahead and he runs ahead with the permission of Joab. He gets to Jerusalem first and he says, there's another courier coming. But I'm here to let you know that I don't know what it was, but there was a big tumult. Well, the big tumult was that they were all around Absalom when he was killed. Cushai is going to tell it bluntly, but Ahimaaz says, I'm going to soften the blow a little bit and prepare the king, because I know the king's heart. One of the things that we read about Absalom, and it kind of sticks in our mind, that Absalom was on horseback running through a forest and his hair got caught in a tree. And he was trapped and suspended in the tree by his hair. But he didn't die from the hanging from the tree. He died because he found himself trapped. And Joab and the army of King David surrounded him and they stabbed him to death in the heart with darts until he died. He was still alive in the tree, even though his hair was entangled in it and he was trapped and couldn't get out of it. Joab actually kills the captain of David's army, kills the king's son. That's the tumult that went on. The blood and the sword never left David's house. It never did. And that's why when it came time to build the Lord's temple, Nathan the prophet said, no, you're not going to build the Lord's temple. You are a bloody man, David. You're a man of war. The building of the temple will be left to thy son Solomon. So the story continues and continues, but we understand from this that David's first concern is not that his enemy is dead, but that his son is alive and well and safe. Maybe you've got family relationships where you're on the outs with people in your family, close family members. And you don't wish them harm, even though they've hurt you in the past. Or maybe there's a situation coming up, and you just know how it's going to turn out. But your first concern is that they're well, that they're cared for, that they're doing themselves no harm in the meantime. That's the love of a parent. That's the love of a family member to their brother or to their sister or to their parent or to their child, that the family members, our loved ones, would be well and would be safe. What David understands in all of this is that there's no such thing as a perfect human being. There's no such thing as a perfect human relationship. There's no such thing as a lasting and enduring relationship. It seems that everything has its day. There's a time for death and a time for birth. There's a time for laughing and there's a time for sadness. As it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there is a purpose under heaven. As we look at Psalm 7, it is a psalm of David. And he sings it, and there's a notation here in my Bible. It says that he sings it concerning the words of Cushai the Benjamite. What we didn't read was the very next verse, verse 33 of 2 Samuel 18. It says, and the king was much moved after he heard the news, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son, Absalom, grieving for his child, his third oldest son. And so David's crying out here in this psalm, and as he is likely to do at the most emotional times of his life, he sings a song. He writes and composes a song and the lyrics to it. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me. He knows that Absalom is an enemy politically. He knows that he's a threat to the government of Israel and to his leadership. He says, save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, the enemy. On a spiritual configuration, this is none other than Satan. See, Satan sometimes uses the people that we love and the people that we are the closest to try to undermine the Lord's position in our lives. Satan roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, is what the New Testament says. Peter writes that in the fifth chapter of his first epistle. The ones that persecute me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. Lord, deliver me before I find myself in a position that there is no deliverance. Deliver me from walking into a situation that I'm blindsided to and I'm unprepared for. Lord, I'm putting my trust in you to give me wisdom, to give me discernment, to protect me from anybody who would try to undermine my relationship with you. Now, David knows that he's God's anointed king, but he doesn't even presume that he has all the answers. In fact, usually the more we know about something, the more questions we have about it. The longer David is in the throne, the more he probably questions himself and his actions and his behavior. A man of war? Absolutely. Victory for God? Yeah, absolutely. For Israel? Yes. But in the meantime, Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Are any of my own personal motivations getting in the way of what I'm doing for you? In verse 3, he says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if I have caused the death of my child, if there be any iniquity in my hands, if I have rendered evil unto him that was at peace with me, have I paid back anybody evil for the fact that they were at peace with me? Have I taken advantage of anybody? Have I done anything to deserve any of this hatred that's coming back? And then in parentheses he says, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Literally, I have dispatched them. I have caused them to be put to death. I don't know why they were upset with me. There didn't seem to be any cause for them to be upset with me. But they were my enemy nonetheless, a sworn enemy without cause. The only causes there are then is jealousy and our own rebellious hearts. We can look at somebody that's successful and we can say, oh, I hate the fact that they're not saved. I hate the fact that they're sinners. I hate the fact that they prosper in the midst of their sin. And yet that person is just going about with their lives, doing the best they can. And doing well with it, under their own power, their own strength, their own wisdom in the world. And sometimes people look at us the same way. How is it they can continue on? I have delivered him that it without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon earth and lay mine honor in the dust. If I've done anything to cause the death of my own son, Lord, let the enemy have his way with me. If that's what's happened, then I deserve nothing better than what I'm getting. Let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor into the dust. Let him take my reputation and just throw dirt all over it and cover it over so that I can go no further, so that I have no more success. If that's what I've done. And when David examines his own heart, he asks the Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be any iniquity. Have I done anything to cause this? Did I deserve the hatred that came from even my own son? And yet it was there. Yet it was there. See, sometimes there's no animosity from a parent to his child. But sometimes the rebellious child will have animosity towards the parent. And the child will lay blame on the parent for the things that have gone wrong in their lives, and they refuse to take responsibility for themselves. Sometimes it's just time to grow up. You know, we laugh, and I know I get into the political thing every once in a while. We laugh because every time there's a change of administration in the presidential office of our country, for the first year or so, well, this is going wrong because of what the previous administration has done. You know, this isn't working because of Bush or because of Clinton or because of Eisenhower. Everybody lays blame to the past. But when it comes into 4 years into their administration, who do we lay blame to then? It's time to stop laying blame on the things of the past because we're the people of the past. And so, as David is crying out to the Lord here, he's taking responsibility. If I've done anything, if I've committed some unknown sin, if I've copped some vague, intangible attitude towards somebody and they hate me, then lay that sin to my charge. When Jesus cried on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, that fulfills this Old Testament Levitical sacrifice for sins that are done in ignorance. Not knowing the things that we've done, but still acknowledging that there's a problem. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. Have I done anything? It was kind of interesting. David was even able to make peace with the king of Lebanon when it came to asking for wood, asking for cedar, so that they can send it down from Lebanon to build the temple. David was able to make a pact with that king and be on friendly terms with even his enemies. And for a time, Lebanon was not the friend of Israel. And once again, we're in a time when Lebanon is not a friend to Israel. It just keeps cycling back and forth and back and forth, all dependent on the heart of the leaders. And God has the ability to raise up leaders and to set them aside. God brings all of this to pass for a specific reason. David says, stand up and for the rage of mine enemies, awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. Whatever is due me, whatever is due them, Lord, let that judgment come to pass. Let me get through it quickly. If there's judgment coming my way, I'll deal with it because I know that you're gracious and merciful and you won't give me more than I can handle. And if it's due to them, Lord, I know that you're merciful also and gracious and forgiving. If they would just turn and repent of their anger. And he says in verse 7, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. All of the people in the congregation, all of the citizens of Israel, let them all surround you with these same prayers, Lord, and hear them if you're not hearing me. Do it for the sake of your people. The sake of your own name's sake, do it. You really get a sense from this psalm about the emotional intensity that David is going through, knowing that there is a thing called the justice of God. It's a spiritual justice, but it's also a corporate justice and an individual justice. It falls to the people, it falls to the king, it falls to every single person. And the king here is saying, we all would rather fall into the arms of God than fall into the hands of man. You're gracious and you're merciful. You know, we all are praying for unsaved family members. We're all praying for those that have turned their backs on God. We're all praying for unsaved strangers in our neighborhoods or across town or in our workplaces. We see them sometimes excel and make great gains because of their own wisdom and all of the rest, but they've turned their backs on God for one reason or another. Sometimes they've been hurt by religion. Sometimes the whole issue of faith becomes a point of divisiveness within families. And yet, God's merciful and gracious in spite of the tumult that's caused. In spite of all of the rest, in spite of the hardships, in spite of the health problems, the financial problems, the relationship problems, in spite of all of it, everything in this life, God remains faithful and gracious and merciful. In verse 8, David continues and he says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to mine integrity that is in me. If there be any good thing in me, let that be a basis of your grace and your mercy. Judge me according to that. And what do we know about David? David is a man who is a man of war. He's a bloody man, so bloody that he's not to even, you know, begin to build the temple. And yet we know that he had a heart after God. God's word tells us that. He had a heart after God. That's the righteousness, because David believed by faith, the same way that Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness to him. Perfect men? There is no such thing. Holy men? No such thing. Not perfectly holy. Not pious and devout all the time, 100%, day in and day out, waking or sleeping. The Lord shall judge the people. And judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, my faith. Judge me according to my faith, not according to my actions. Because I know I blow it. I know I sometimes cause the problems that are coming my way. I know that sometimes it's other people that have the problem with me, and I don't know what the problem is at all. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, and verse 10. It says that we don't know the wickedness of our own hearts. Desperation, deceit. That's the condition of our hearts. And yet the next verse says, but the Lord tries the reins to give every man according to his works. You know, that's how we are. There is no perfect, wonderful, giving, compassionate heart all the time. We are a people that are focused so much of the time on self. When we open up our eyes in the morning, the first words out of our mouth should be, Lord, thank you for another day. But what are they usually? Oh, I can't get this leg out of bed. I feel stiff. I'm achy. We're focused almost immediately on self. Or if you've got little ones, oh, the kids are at it again. And it's all because how they impact us, ourselves. You know, when we think about how we wake up in the morning, the first thing that we are aware of is self. Another day. Oh, are you sure this isn't Monday? Every day feels like Monday sometimes. But the Lord says, there's a faith, and it's counted to us as righteousness if we have it. Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. He knows what we're made of. He knows what we're capable of. He knows what we can endure on an individual basis. And He knows that one person can endure more than another. And He grants them the endurance they need for whatever they're going through. David says, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. He saves the upright in heart. And that's descriptive of himself. I've got a heart after God. God will save me. My actions, my behaviors, my decisions, my rulings, my leadership among the people, it's not always perfect, but I have a heart after you, Lord, and I act in faith, thinking that I'm doing the right thing. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. There are people that are righteous, and there are people that are just plain wicked. They're hard to deal with. And it says here that God is angry with the wicked every day. Not just the days when they're the most wicked. He says, I know they're wicked. I know they're lacking in righteousness. They're lacking in faith. They're lacking in trust. I know who they are, and it upsets me when I look at them and I see how they deal with daily life and with the people around them. Wickedness comes forth from their actions. Wickedness spews forth from their mouth. Wickedness is in their agenda. Their plans, their plotting, and everything else that goes with it. But who is the real wicked one? The wicked one is Satan. And he plays on the hearts of people who have no faith. He plays on our hearts sometimes and tries to undermine our faith. The wicked one is the cause of every lie, every disease, everything that is not good on the face of this earth and in all of creation. I have this huge maple tree in my front yard, and at first I thought it was because of the drought that it was dropping its leaves. But as I'm looking at the leaves, every leaf has at least one or two big black spots on it. A spore has gotten into my maple tree. It'll kill it eventually. Satan's the cause of that, even. You see, everything that exalts itself against creation, against God, is all because of that wicked one, Satan. He's crept into creation. He's been cast down on this earth. And he may take the life of my tree, but I'm going to do my darndest to not let him undermine my faith in the Lord. Trees can be replaced. Hearts can be changed. The nature of the tree has been corrupted, but the nature of the man is already corrupted. There's only one change that can take place in the heart of a corrupt person, and that's a change for good. A change to righteousness. That's why Jesus came on the cross and died for us. He died for what David is crying out about. He says, "My defense is of God, which saveth the upright." God judges the righteous, but he's angry with the wicked every day. And we've all heard the old saying that we should hate the sin and love the sinner. And that's true if the sinner is repentant. But if the sinner is not repented, if the sinner is not willing to change, even when judgment from God comes his way, if the hardships of their life don't motivate them to look to God and to repent of their sin, and they continue to persecute the righteous, then God not only is angry with the wicked every day, he hates them and he hates their sin. We read in Malachi chapter 1, and we read in Romans chapter 9, where God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. And that doesn't sit well with many of us, because we've always heard through church that God loves everybody, that God is love. But when his love isn't returned, then we have to understand that hatred is not necessarily the opposite of love. Apathy is the opposite of love. Hatred is another strong emotion that indicates a connection between two people. God has strong emotional ties to the wicked and to the righteous. He's not apathetic about anybody. But when we hear that God is angry with the wicked every day, when we understand that he hates Esau and he loves, we want to say, "Okay, Lord, why did you hate Esau? Why did you hate Esau?" Maybe we should ask, knowing Jacob's history, why do you love him? But nonetheless, you say you love Jacob because he had faith. But Esau you hated because Esau and all of his descendants continued throughout history and still to this day persecute the Jews, persecute God's chosen people. The scriptures tell us it's the Edomites, but the scriptures also tell us that Esau is Edom. He is the progenitor of that race of people that came from Edom and the Edomites. They lived in a region southeast of Israel, near Mount Seir. And they continually persecuted the Jews. They persecuted them during the time of Abraham, during the time of Jacob. They continue to persecute them today. That's why the Lord hates Esau. He continues to persecute the chosen ones, to give them a hard time, to undermine them, to hinder them. Lord, don't let me be one of those people that tries to hinder the faith of another. Don't let me be one of those people that undermines one of your chosen ones or persecutes one of your children. And even as a Gentile church, we are his children. We have been adopted into that family. So the Lord looks out for us just as he looks out for the Jews themselves. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. In verse 12, if he turns not, He will whet his sword, he hath bent his bow and made it ready. If the wicked doesn't turn, then you understand from this verse that judgment is being prepared by God for them. If the wicked will not turn, then God will whet his sword. He'll oil it up and sharpen it. He'll bend his bow. See, it's not just Satan that has fiery darts. God has darts that he throws towards those that would persecute the righteous. He puts them under judgment. And it says he's made it ready. Absalom is an example of what God has done with that man, fighting against God's anointed. He finds himself fighting directly against God himself. Esau is the perfect example. While those people still persecute the Jews, there is no indigenous Edomites anymore. There are no more Edomites. They've been absorbed. They are no longer a nation or a group. They've been absorbed into other countries. But they've taken their poison with them. They've taken their poisonous attitudes and their vindictiveness with them. And they've defiled other countries and other nations. As we learn from very pointedly from David LeCompte a couple of weeks ago, we have to remember that Abraham is from that region near Babylon, near Baghdad, between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. Those were indigenous people. Abraham was called out from them to do something special. And we know that Ishmael is one of them. Ishmael is one of them. Ishmael had many great promises made to him also. But the greatest promise, that the seed of the Savior was going to come from Isaac, not Ishmael. But Ishmael was still under the promise that God was going to make him a great nation, more numerous than the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And that's been fulfilled. And it reminds us that God still has a plan for those people. But they must repent. They must change. They must begin to worship the true and the living God rather than a false God. And just knowing what their commitment is to their false faith, we can only imagine what it will be like and what their commitment will be when they realize that Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I Am, is the true and the living God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, has had all things passed down to Him. With the fullness of the Godhead, all within His power and grasp. He hath also prepared for Him the instruments of death. He ordaineth His arrows against the persecutors. Behold, He travaileth with iniquity, and He conceiveth mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He travaileth. Wherever the wicked goes, he's travailing. He's bringing iniquity with him. He's carrying it. He's juggling it. He's fighting with it all the time just to keep it balanced against him and out onto other people. He conceives mischief and he brings forth falsehood, trouble and lies. And it says that he made a pit and he digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. He made a trap for himself and he's fallen into it. To a great extent, this is exactly what happens in the book of Esther. when Haman builds a gallows for Mordecai, and yet Haman is the one that ends up hanging from it. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate, his own scalp. You see, the Lord has a way of turning our actions against us if they're not for Him. If we're not doing things for God, then our actions are going to be turned back upon us. And in spite of all of that, in spite of the threat, in spite of the direness of the situation for the wicked, in spite of the fact that his son is now dead, he understands that Absalom's wickedness has been turned back on his own head, and he hung himself in a tree and made himself vulnerable for the darts of Joab. It's a horrible picture when you think about it, that the trials and the tribulations and the judgment that Absalom went through and that every enemy of the cross goes through, it's horrible when we understand what the Lord has in store for them. But it's also implicit in this psalm that David's trusting the Lord. He's trusting in whatever level of righteousness and ethics he has in himself, because he knows that all of those things, anything that's good in our lives, anything that's good in the life of David, is there because of God, because of Christ, because of his holiness, because of his righteousness. And he says, in the meantime, in spite of all of this, he closes it out with verse 17, and he said, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Because He's already told us of the judgment awaiting the wicked, and He's already told us of the rewards waiting for the righteous. And David says, I'm not perfect, but I have a heart after God. I'm doing the best I can with what You've given me. You've told me to conquer people, and I conquer people. You've told me to enlarge the country, and I've enlarged the country. And You've gone before us in battles and in wars. And I'm doing my best to be obedient to You and what You've given me to do. And he says, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. My son is gone, but I have not lost faith. My son was among the wicked, but You judged him, not I. I will miss him. I will mourn for him. But You're faithful to Your word, because you have told everyone what judgment awaits the wicked. And it then becomes our choice. You know, who am I going to be counted with? When many of us were back at Calvary Chapel, there was a children's album that was cut on a cassette tape. And I remember so clearly those children singing out, praise Him for the good, praise Him for the bad. And it was done in this little light ditty thing that was just, it's so classic children's songs. Praise Him in the good, praise Him in the bad. And it just continued and continued on. And it just said, keep faith. Hold to the righteousness that has been granted to us through the righteousness of Christ. Hold on to that. Have that heart after God. Don't doubt Him and don't question Him. Grieve for the lost, because their judgment awaits them. Praise Him for the good. And we can know that we can praise Him for the bad things that come our way too, because that's part of God's perfecting work in our hearts. To help us to keep our hearts and our minds focused on Him rather than our circumstances. To have them focused on a faithful Lord rather than on unfaithful humans. Rather than on weak humans, on an all-powerful Lord. Heavenly Father, even as David cries out to you, he acknowledges how faithful you are to your word, even though it's cost him dearly in the meantime. Lord, you have already written. You have already warned. You have already spoken the consequences. You've put them in black and white for us to read. And Lord, how long will it take mankind to read and to be motivated towards righteousness, towards faith in you, towards trusting you, and Lord, believing in you for all things? Lord, we pray that we would be counted among those faithful as David. Our lives are not perfect. Our behaviors, our thoughts, our actions are less than ideal. But Lord, you have a plan. You have a plan for me. Your thoughts towards us, towards me, are for peace and not evil, to bring us to an expected end. Lord, we just want to be counted among those that find themselves in that expected end with you in eternity, in heaven, forever. Lord, let our lives be hid in you. May our flesh be laid aside. May we look only to you for the things that truly build us and bring glory to your name. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we pray for those that are lost. We grieve for those that have gone before us and their salvation is not assured. But Lord, we know one thing, that if somebody's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will somehow get them to where they need to be. We praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, walk with us this week. Amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. I didn't see any birthdays or anything on the calendar this week, so we won't be singing happy birthday this week, but nonetheless, have a great week anyways. Last weeks of vacation are coming. God bless you. Have a great week.